the final word yourself. That was Bill Sturm. Bill is a staff sergeant out at Fort Bragg. He's also a student at Liberty University and feels that God's calling him into the chaplaincy. And wouldn't it be awesome to have a Bible-believing chaplain in the United States Army? Wouldn't you like to have in your unit somebody that was just sold out to Jesus? Thanks, John. If you look in your bulletins for just a minute, let me draw your attention to something. If you open up your bulletins to our list of the activities for the week, it's in the very center section. This is where the sermon notes go. I have just a little plug for sermon notes. They say if you write stuff down, you retain it a little bit better. But if you look in the center section of the activities for the week, at the very bottom, if you'll take your pen and line out where it says evening worship. Next Sunday night, dads, we're not going to have an evening worship service. And the reason for that is it's Mother's Day. What I want you to do is I want you to do something special with your family. Plan it. Now, that doesn't involve turning on the television. Do something special. Do something different. Dads, I'm giving you 6-7 days. Get ready. Mother's Day is coming up. You're a week away from Mother's Day. Scott, 7 days. Okay, 7 days. Chris Cole, where are you at? Chris? Okay, 7 days. Mother's Day. Do something special. Plan it right now, guys. And you have the whole afternoon and the evening to show your love for the woman who is raising your children, oftentimes when you're absent. And we'll have a special service next Sunday for all the ladies that are in our Bible Fellowship Hour or you're serving in the nurseries. We'll have a registration, and then we'll be giving out three gift certificates. Now, that's not, Dad, don't count on getting that gift certificate. That, if you get one, that's a bonus for another Sunday that y'all can go out to dinner. And so we want everyone to be in Bible Fellowship Hour and trust you're taking care of that. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is where we're at, chapter number 11. And we're going to begin reading God's Word in verse 23. And if you'll stand with me. We are on our third Sunday at looking at the Lord's Supper. Our third Sunday at looking at the Lord's Supper. We may be one more Sunday after Mother's Day. Depends on how I feel about how well I cover this day. Looking at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. Can I pause there for a minute and remind you that Paul called Jesus Lord? Lord, absolute sovereign ruler of the galaxy, the universe, the world that we know and all that we don't know. Lord. And Paul said, I got this from Jesus. I got it from my Lord. Is he your Lord? Does the life you live Monday through Friday reflect that Jesus Christ is the Lord? If I was to come to your office, if I was to come to your home, if I was to be with you in your vehicle, is there any evidence that Jesus is Lord? Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Circle that. Circle that. Till he come. Sir, if you're writing your Bible, circle that. Till he's coming again. This is not some myth. This is not some obnoxious fairy tale. Terry, Jesus is coming again. You can count on it. You can count on it. Glory to God, he could bust through this very moment and with the trumpet of the Lord call us. And the question would be, how many folks would be left in this auditorium? Because I promise you, everyone's not going to get raptured. Every single person assembled this morning doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in which he's radically changed your life to the point that you're bananas for Jesus. Yes. And that's what happens when Jesus saves you. That's what happens. Ian, you become a new creature in Christ. You're different. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup, in verse 27, the cup of the Lord unworthily, we'll talk about that, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, or let a woman examine himself. And so let eat of that cup and drink of that cup. Eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, and there's the clue right there, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. That's how you know you're His. And we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, whether you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And let's pray. We have now come, O God, to the preaching hour of this service, the time where we are going to open your word and we're going to study it. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill this place with your Spirit. We want to be led by you. I want to preach the truth this morning. Lord Jesus, my goal would be to communicate the way you would communicate if you were here. For you know man's thoughts. You know what this church needs to hear, your church. Help me, O God, to be completely yielded to you. The reality is, I am nothing, but you are everything. And I pray, God, that I'll communicate that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. From last week, if you recall, we talked about the fact that the bread and juice are absolutely powerless. In and of themselves, they are just that, bread and juice. They are merely symbols. We talked about the fact that Christ gave himself once and is not sacrificed over and over and over again. One time he died on that cross. We talked about the fact that Christ lives in the believer already. He's in you right now if you're a born-again believer. He has sealed you with his Spirit. He said, I'm going away, I'm going to be with the Father, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you another comforter. Jesus Christ was the first comforter. He went to be with the Father, and he gives us another comforter. The question for you this morning is real simple. Is the Spirit of God living in you? Number four, the believer does not receive grace through eating the bread or drinking the wine. There's no special grace that's different by eating the bread and drinking the wine. And number five, Christ is not consumed. And we'll talk about that some more. What is happening then is the question we want to ask ourselves. What is happening? It is a time, first and foremost, of thanksgiving. It is a time of thanksgiving. When you hear it referred to as the Eucharist, there's nothing wrong with that, because that is, in fact, the Greek word for being thankful. And when we assemble, as we will on the evening of the 27th, that's two or three Sundays from now, we will participate in the Lord's Supper that night. It's teen night. Pastor Steve Ron's going to preach to us, and we'll have a special time of communion together. I hope every one of you will make a point of being there on the evening of the 27th, and we'll start off by being thankful. It is a time of remembrance, and we recall the word remembrance means to bring in your mind or recall or to think of something or someone or a person or events. It's a time of memorial and commemoration, and that's why I specifically chose to do it on Memorial Weekend, because in the morning we'll talk about the men and women who have died to make our nation the way we enjoy, and in the evening we'll have a memorial to our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is a stark reminder. I read this last week and I thought it's worthy of our attention 2 weeks in a row. You'll remember it even more. The Lord's Supper is a stark reminder time after time that Christianity is not a New Age spirituality. It's not New Age. I am completely opposed to anything New Age. I'm interested in a historical Jesus. I'm interested in a Christianity that has been around for 2,000 years, and I can count on it. There's nothing mystical. It's not talking about getting in touch with my inner being. It's rooted in historical facts. Jesus lived. He had a body and a heart that pumped blood and his skin that bled. He died publicly on a Roman cross in the place of sinners so that anyone who believes on him might be rescued from the wrath of God. Praise God. That's the gospel right there, orchestra. That's the gospel right there. That's the gospel. You want to know what the gospel is? When someone says, what's the good news? The good news is I don't have to experience the wrath of God. That's the good news. That's the good news. What's this thing Jesus all about? It's all about somebody taking my place so that I don't have to experience the wrath of God. Why should you be praying for your sons and daughters to be born again? Because you don't want them to experience the wrath of God. So this week, what's our purpose, intent of the communion? How am I nourished from the Lord's Supper, and how should I prepare? First and foremost, from the Baptist Confession of 1689. I love going back a few hundred years ago. I love to go back to these historical doctrines that got it right time and time again. It serves as a perpetual remembrance and a showing forth of the sacrifice of himself in his death. That's Jesus. It was also instituted by Christ to confirm believers in all the benefits of his death for their spiritual nourishment and growth in him. I'm spiritually nourished. That's what I want to talk about today. How am I spiritually nourished when I take this blood or this wine that represents the blood and I eat this bread? How am I spiritually nourished? Teenagers, if you intend on participating on the 27th, I need you to listen today. Young people, if you intend on participating on the 27th, I need you to listen today. When we come together and we participate, it's not just a matter of gobble, swallow. That's nothing. These are symbols. This is a very special time in the church when we come together for the Lord's Supper. It's a special time. It's not a weekly, a rote, file down the aisle, next. That's not what it is at all. What's the purpose? The purpose is to show. It's a public proclamation. We are proclaiming the gospel. When we as a church come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper, anyone that knows about it, anybody that's here, an unbeliever, anyone that's here sees they're coming together and they're proclaiming. It's like a mini sermon, if you will. It's a public proclamation. We believe that Jesus Christ lived on this life. We believe that he died on that cross, sinless as he was. We believe that he rose from again. We believe that his blood shed for the remission of our sins. We believe that the bread that we had was broken for us. And we communicate that. So we're not opposed at all if unbelievers are present. We want them to see us publicly proclaiming Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. It is a public proclamation of what we believe in our hearts. He says, eat and drink. It's participating. I'm doing something here. I'm eating this which was broken. What does he mean by that? Why do we eat and drink? Why do you eat and drink? To do what? To stay alive. I eat and drink to stay alive. I need water. If I go long periods of time without water, I dehydrate. I die. I need to eat and drink. I need to grow. I need to develop. And what I'm here to tell you right now this morning is that the Lord's Supper is a time of spiritual nourishment. How am I strengthened by the Lord's Supper? When you participate, how are you strengthened? You need to know how you're strengthened. And I'm going to tell you that. Number one, I remember and meditate upon the love that was displayed toward me through the death of our Lord. Now, the reality is that we have people in the body of Christ who sometimes feel like nobody loves them. No one loves them. That's the reality. We have people who believe no one loves them. And all of us, if we're willing to be honest, go through periods of time like that. If we're willing to be honest, if we're willing to be transparent, all of us sometimes struggle. Is there anybody out there that loves me? Does anyone care for my soul? Is there anyone out there that really loves me unconditionally for who I am? Jesus does. Jesus loves you. Jesus knew who you were. He knew that you would be born again. He knew that you would receive Him. He knew who you are. And He died for you. The Bible makes it perfectly clear that He knew who would be born again. And He died for us. And so, when you're at your wit's end, and you're wondering, does anyone care for my soul? Does anyone care for me? Am I all alone? And you take that Lord's Supper, you're being nourished. Jesus cares for me. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. That's the first source of spiritual nourishment. Now, if you and I aren't in an emotional state like that, we might not think much about that. Really, let's be honest. Big deal, Pastor. Big deal. So what? But when somebody is burdened and somebody's wondering and somebody's concerned, and if we can teach them what the Lord's Supper is all about, they can receive strength by knowing that Jesus loves them. Jesus cares for them. But God commended His love toward us. He demonstrated His love. When did He do that? On the cross. Who did He do it for? Sinners. Sinners is who He did it for. When I sense that no one loves me, I gain strength through my knowledge that Christ loves me. Number two, I get strength through my unity with a body of believers. When you come together, he says in verse 18, for first of all, when you do come together in the church, I'm not alone in this faith. I'm not alone in this faith. I come together as a church and participated. I realize the person to my left is born again. The person to my right is born again. The person in front of me believes in Jesus. The person behind me believes in Jesus. These folks care for me. They love me. We are a body of believers. Born again believers in Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord's Supper is not something that you do at home in the corner. It's something that you collectively do as a church. That's why we wait and we take the bread together and we wait and we drink the cup together. Why? To commemorate the unity of the church. That's why sometimes preachers will not celebrate the Lord's Supper when a church is going through some very divisive times, because there isn't any unity in the church. We should be unified together when we participate in the Lord's Supper. It's not an individual event in which you come and you click it out next. That's not the way it is. The church comes together and you're nourished in the fact that you care one for another. These clubs have nothing to offer a born-again believer. These clubs have nothing to offer. This isn't a spiritual assembly of people right here. Now, they do some good things. Some of these organizations do some good things. Some not so good. But no one's getting spiritually nourished at the Rotary Club. Your soul's not getting fed at the Kiwanis meeting. The very being of your fiber is not being strengthened in the Alliance Club. But if you let yourself, if you get attached to a body of believers, you get involved in a church, you start committing your life to a church, you get involved, small group, you'll start getting strengthened and nourished, and you'll grab a hold of this faith, and you'll find yourself growing, and you'll get stronger in your faith, and you'll become more bold for Jesus. And when you're in your valley, there'll be someone come along and will pick you up, put your arm around you, love on you. There's strength in the church. If you're not part of a good Bible-believing church, you need to be part of a good Bible-believing church. Every Christian needs to be part of a good local New Testament church. Fully immerse yourself into the church. 1988, I found this church. No, that's not the right way to say it. Nope, that's not the right way to say it at all. The right way to say it is God introduced Brigham Baptist Church to me. That's the right way to say it. Rob Reban worked back in the back. We got to know each other. Rob used to help me keep my little Toyota running. Body of believers. Rob looked a lot younger back then. I looked about the same, but Rob looked a lot younger. Built my life around this church. Every time we do PCS, come right back, know where we're going. Come right home. Folks, you got to build your life around a church. You have to build your life around a good local New Testament church. John Miller can testify every good thing came in his life was come through God, through this church. You got to build your life around the church. And when we participate in the Lord's Supper, when we come back together on a Sunday night and we all get together and we share in the blood that was shed through the cup that represents us, and we take the body, the bread, we're strengthened. I'm not by myself on this thing called Christianity. There's lots of other people that believe the way I am. We're all together in this thing. Number three, I gain strength knowing that my failures and shortcomings are forgiven. Let me call your attention to this word New Testament and grab your Bible and go to Jeremiah 31. I don't have this in my slides, so you're going to have to use your Bible. Jeremiah 31, I want to show you a special passage in Jeremiah 31. So go back there by Isaiah, somewhere around there, and you'll find it. Jeremiah 31, I want you to see this special passage in Jeremiah 31. Everyone that has their Bibles. That's the easy way to remember it. 31:31. If you have your Bibles, Jeremiah 31:31. Now, this is an Old Testament prophecy. Jeremiah is the prophet. He gets a word from the Lord and he writes it down. Verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Testament and covenant is the same word. A new covenant, a new testament. Right here, Paul talks about the fact right here that this cup is a new testament. You could put the word covenant in there, it'd be just fine. New covenant or new testament. Right? 31, a covenant right there. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. So this is a different covenant. In that day that I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, and also I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Is that where you're at? Is that where you're at today? Is he your God? Are you his son? Are you his daughter? And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. All. That's us. The church. We all know him. In the old covenant, you were born a Jew. In the new covenant, you must be born again. Must be born again. Notice what he says right there. Know the Lord, and they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Wow. What a promise. What a glorious promise. That my sins and your sins are forgiven in the new covenant. And so when you've had the worst of the weeks, and when you've had the worst of the months, and Don, when you're battling through that sin and you can't get the victory, and you're struggling, and you know where you want to be, but you're not getting there, and you're struggling. And then you come and participate in the Lord's Supper. You can get strength knowing that your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. You could say amen on this side to compensate for him. It'd be all right. It's a glorious thing to know that your sins are forgiven. It is a glorious thing. When that burden of guilt is on you, and you wondering, and you're burdened, and then you remember, Scott, the new covenant. Man, my sins are forgiven. Praise God. Hebrews 7:22 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a better covenant. The covenant that you and I are in is much better than the covenant that Abraham was under. Much better covenant. Glory to God. I've got the Holy Spirit residing inside me. Abraham didn't have the Holy Spirit residing inside him. And he talks right here, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Choir, right now Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God the Father. And you know what he's doing? He's interceding for you and I. interceding. He's going in between. Father, forgive that sin. Father, forgive that sin. Forgive that sin. Forgive that sin. Those sins, that attitude, that complaint. Forgive it, Father. Forgive it. I'm right here. I'm interceding for them. I love them. I die for them. I care for them. Forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. Man. So when you have that burden and you're slap dab wore out and you're emotionally over the top and you can't even imagine how you're going to make it another day, you go to your Lord Jesus Christ and say, God, intervene for me. Intercede for me. I want the victory over that sin. I need the victory over that sin. Help me to get the victory. Praise God for forgiving those sins. For such a high priest became us, Jesus, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as the high priest to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for he did it once when he offered himself up. That's saying the difference between the old covenant, which is over here, is the high priest would first go in, and the first thing he needed to do is get his own sins forgiven. And then after he got his own sins forgiven, then he would plead for the people another day, another month, another year. But the scripture says that in the new covenant, Jesus Christ went in, and first of all, he didn't have to intercede for his own sins because he was sinless. You could get excited about that. I mean, you flat dad could get excited about the fact that your sins are forgiven and that you've got an eternal home with God. I mean, you could get just about crazy about that. In fact, you could run back and forth like that if you wanted to try to communicate some excitement about it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for the remission of sins. To remit is to release from the penalty or guilt. Here's the problem. And quite frankly, this is why we're not slap dab going crazy right now. This is why you sit there and you don't get so excited as I am. Because most of us don't really think we're guilty. That's right. Most of us really don't think we're guilty. Most of us see ourselves as pretty good people. Most of us see ourselves as halfway decent. In fact, oftentimes we're guilty of saying, he's a good person, he's a good person, he's a good person, when the reality is, there's none good. None. If we're all willing to be honest, we take the Ten Commandments and we botch them up and destroy them every single day if we're willing to be honest. But we're so busy trying to think of ourselves as self-righteous that we don't get excited about the fact that I'm a sinner saved by grace. Because somehow, in the back of our minds, choir, I'm absolutely convinced that somehow we've got a plan B. And the plan B is God's got big scales up there, and he's going to weigh our good. So that, I'm counting on Jesus over here, and I'm believing in Jesus. But just in case Jesus ain't right, over here on this side, I got plan B. And plan B says I'm a pretty good person. But the reality is none are good. None. We need to stop judging everyone else. And pick up the mirror and go just like that. And on that mirror, we ought to write some commandments down. And we ought to stand in there and look at those commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, if you even look at a woman with flesh, you've committed adultery in your heart. And there's not a single man in this auditorium who can say they haven't violated that commandment. Number four, I gain strength knowing he's coming back for me. Glory to God. I don't have to live here forever. I don't have to continue on this life. There's something beyond here. There's something on the other side. There's something to look forward to. I'm not a miserable creature. Young people, you're so wrapped up in this life that you can't even imagine what the purpose is of eternity or why we need an eternity or if there is. You can't. But the reality is you're going to get a few years older and you'll start thinking about it. And you're going to get tired. Life's going to get old to you. Working. Pam, every time Pam watches Fox News, she said, Lord Jesus, come quickly. All the time. All the time. We're tired of seeing the mess on the news. We're tired of seeing it. Breaks our heart knowing that men have to deploy again and again and again and again. We pray earnestly for the protection of our men and women that are overseas. Because we just can't fathom having to go through another funeral. We don't want to have to think about those things. And let me tell you something. When we come together on the evening of the 27th and we take the Lord's Supper together, we're going to talk about the fact that He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. And who's He coming back for, choir? Amen. You put your name in there, Kathy? Put your name in there, Callie? Me. Coming back for me. Why? Why? Because I'm a good person? No, not at all. No, not at all. Why is He coming back? Because I put my whole faith and trust in Him. Every bit of it. I said, Lord, I'm miserable. I can't forgive my own sins. Can't get rid of this debt. I can't pay it. I don't want to pay it. Can't imagine being eternally separated in hellfire. Please forgive me of those sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm putting my whole faith and trust in You. I'm doing it right now. My whole life is changing. My mind's changing. My attitudes are changing. And I'm leaning on You. And the Bible describes that as being born again. Born again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. This is Jesus talking. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't get so wrapped up around your mansion on this earth. Don't get so wrapped up on your mansion on this earth. You ought to be thinking about the mansion on the other side of glory. One car garage, two car garage, three car garage. You can have a single floor ranch. You can have two bedroom. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about the fact that the way we live on this earth is going to affect the rewards that we receive in eternity. That's what I'm talking about. And we're going to be in shock. We are going to be just literally in shock. There's some sweet born-again believers that every day they're sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing. And they're going to hear, well done thou, good and faithful servant. Then Jesus said unto them in John 6, verily, verily, or I'm telling you the truth, or I tell you the truth. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of the Man and drink His blood, you shall have no life in you. Whosoever eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life. Eternal life. Those born-again believers who participate in the Lord's Supper have eternal life. Now let's talk about the bread. In the Old Testament, it was very specific. The bread had to be the Passover bread. It had to be unleavened. The New Testament does not specify that. We lean back to the Old Testament, get some ideas, but the New Testament is not specific. Let's talk about the wine or the juice or the fruit of the vine. In Tennessee, there's Baptists that are split right down the middle on whether it should be wine in there or whether it should be grape juice. And they won't even fellowship one with another because that's a wine-only church and that's a fruit juice-only church over there. Let's talk about that. I'm not making that up. I'm not making that up at all. That's a fact. Split right down the middle over this issue. Here's the reality. No one knows the alcohol content of the cup that Jesus picked up. That's the reality. We don't know what degree it was watered down. We don't know. We have no idea. That's the reality. No one knows. It's fruit of the vine. That's all we know. We don't know if there's one part. We don't know if there's five parts. We don't know if there's 10 parts. We don't know how fermented or not fermented it is. We don't have any idea about that. That's just the reality. So there's three reasons why we use juice. Number one, we don't ever want to be a stumbling block to anyone. Don't ever want to be a stumbling block. Don't want anyone ever who's battling through alcoholism to come in here, pick up the cup, and taste wine. They're working so hard to get over that addiction. They're working so hard to have the victory. And we would never want to be a stumbling block to them. We would never want to give them the impression that that might be acceptable. I'm not condemning any church that does that. I'm not whatsoever. I'm simply explaining to you why we use juice. So that we're never stumbled us. We want to avoid the appearance of evil. What deacon would go down to the local store and pick up the bottle of wine? Because you know no preacher was sending. We'd send the deacons for sure. So who'd go get it? Gary's pointing to his dad. Brian's tapping his dad. Tom, once we switch, you'll be the candidate. Just kidding. We're not switching. Don't go out there in the Baptist grapevine and start talking about Pastor Sean's lost it. We're switching to wine. Be emails forwarded all over the city by this afternoon. Number three, drunkenness is rebuked in 1 Corinthians. He talks about the drunkenness. He rebukes it. He rebukes the drunkenness. So those are three reasons why we use juice. But the reality is no one knows exactly what was in that cup. And when I say what was in it, we know it was a fruit of the vine. That's what we know. Fruit of the vine. That's all we know. Fruit of the vine. We don't know the exact alcohol potency at that given moment. How about how often? How often should you do it? That's all it says. There's no weekly prescription. There's no daily prescription. There's no monthly prescription. There's no quarterly prescription. It doesn't say. That's just the reality. The scripture does not say. It just says as often as you do it. We're going to start doing it more frequently. We're going to start doing it more frequently. We're not going to do it every single service, but we are going to start doing it more frequently. I want to see this church spiritually nourished. Spiritually nourished. And so we're going to start taking it more frequently. Now let's talk about this idea of unworthily. Unworthily. How can I take it unworthily? Pastor, I never want to take it unworthily. I don't want you to take it unworthily either. So how do I know if I'm taking it unworthily? Let's talk about that. Number one, when you come, is your attitude, does it reflect a lack of appreciation? Moms and dads, when you're trying to decide whether your son or daughter should participate, do they understand and do they appreciate what Christ did for them? If you can't appreciate it, then you should not participate. If your attitude is such that day that you're not appreciating what Christ did on the cross, you should not partake. Is there an absence of remorse for attitudes inconsistent with the love of Christ? So let's say that you know that this week your attitude has been inconsistent with the love of Christ, but you're not really concerned about it. It doesn't really bother you. There's an absence of remorse. You say, you know, this week's been a terrible week, and so what? Or is your idea, this is a terrible week, and I'm going to fix this. Next week's going to be different. I know I didn't do a good job reflecting the love of Christ this week, but next, you see the difference between those two attitudes? One is kind of a flippant attitude. So what? So what? It was a rough week, and I deserve my rough week. Or is it, you know, I really wasn't reflecting Christ. I wasn't Christ to others. I need to change that. Number three, is there a refusal to repent in your life? If there's a refusal to repent, if God is convicting you of a sin, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you of a specific sin, and you're refusing to repent of that sin, you won't change. You won't give up that addiction to pornography. You won't give up that addiction. You won't change. You're divided with a brother or sister in Christ, and you're not going to change. That's just the way it's going to be. Then you should not participate, because that's unworthily. But let me switch the scenario around. Let's say that at the communion time, the Holy Spirit brought something to your mind. And you said, you know what, I do have an ought with a brother. And Holy Spirit, I'm going to obey you. And the minute I get an opportunity, I'm going to get it right. See the difference there? I didn't even say at that time that you have to get it. I said that your attitude reflects a commitment of getting it right. Do you see the difference there? I'm being real specific here. I want you to pay attention. If the Holy Spirit convicts you of something at the communion table time, and at that moment you say, I'll fix that, you're right. You're right. You're now worthy. As long as when the Spirit's leading you, I obey. I'll obey. I'll take care of that. I will fix that. I will repent. I will change, Holy Spirit. I need your grace to do that. And then number four, is there a resistance in your life to trust Christ for enabling grace? You know what enabling grace is? It's the grace that He gives you to carry on. It's the grace He gives you to overcome the sin. It's the grace He gives you to have the victory. So if my attitude is, I need the grace of God, I need you to fill me with your Spirit, I need to depend on you, that's the right attitude. But if your attitude is, I can do this on my own, I can overcome this, it's all me, that's not the right attitude. Let a man examine himself. Each of us individually examine ourselves. Each of us individually examine ourselves. I don't examine you and you don't examine me. I never think in my mind, you shouldn't be taking it or he shouldn't be taking it. You decide that. You decide that. 29:30. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's why I put down in my note this week that we'd be participating on the 27th. Why am I doing that? To give you lots of time to examine yourselves. Why? Because this is serious business. How serious is it? It's pretty serious when many die because of it. Pastor Sean, are you saying that God allowed people to die? I'm not saying that. That's what Paul wrote. That's what Paul wrote. Paul said that in the church at Corinth, men and women are dying prematurely because they're participating in an unworthy state. In other words, you lose your opportunities to continue to live on this earth and gain more eternal reward. Oh, if you're born again, you're born again. We're not talking about being sentenced to hell. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about premature death. The scripture teaches something called premature death. Can you imagine finding out that you died early in heaven because of your sin that you would not forsake? Can you imagine arriving on the other side of glory and at the judgment seat of Christ being made aware of the fact that God intended for you to have 30 or 40 more years on this earth? But because of your refusal to get right, you were called home. Or can you imagine finding out that the reason you battled through cancer for 5 years is because you refused to get right? And you say, this is what you say. You're sitting there right now, and you're sitting there, and you're thinking, this is what you're thinking. Pastor Sean, my God wouldn't do that. That's exactly what, you've got your arms crossed, and you go, my God would never do that. My God's loving. That's exactly what you're doing. And I'm not talking about my God, and I'm not talking about your God. I'm talking about the God of 1 Corinthians. See, reality is you really don't give a flip what I say. What matters is what does the Scripture say. And the Scripture says that there were men and women at the church at Corinth who were participating unworthily. And God looked down and said, enough of that. You're making a debacle of the Lord's Supper. And you're going to get stroke, and you're going to get this, and you're going to have premature death here. I'm having enough of this. So the goal, here's the goal, church, that we judge ourselves. Judge ourselves. You examine your own life. You get down on your prayer closet tonight, this week. You say, Lord Jesus, on the 27th, we're participating in the Lord's Supper. Pastor's given us plenty of notice because he wants us to examine ourselves. Lord Jesus, I want to judge myself. If there's anything in my life that needs to be changed, convict my soul of it, and I promise to change it. Now that's a powerful prayer right there. That's a powerful prayer. When you get down and say, if there's anything in my life that needs to change, you let me know about it, Lord Jesus, and I'll change. And the Scripture promises us that we won't be judged if we judge ourselves. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. See, this is not condemnation. This is chastening. Christians are not condemned. They're chastened. God the Father has the instrument and he's whacking away. See, once again, especially the parents that won't even correct their own children go, God never do that to me. And you don't even correct your own children. So your children are growing up spoiled brats because you yourself are a spoiled brat. Because you don't open to the chastisement of God. God ain't correcting me. I'm not open to hear him correct me. God's not going to correct me. And you come once a week, and you're not open for the correction of God in your life. There's courtesy. There's courtesy in the body of Christ. You know what courtesy reflects? Love, compassion. Our partaking of the bread and the drink together reveals that we are commitment. R should be O-U-R, commitment to unity and each other. Our commitments, possessive, our commitment one to another. When we come together and we partake, I'm committed to you, sister. I'm committed to you, brother. I'm committed to you, sister. Let's stand together and pray. Let me ask you, first of all, let me ask you a question right now. Are you committed to your brother and sister in Christ? Let's just ask that question first and foremost. Are you committed to other born-again believers, or is it all about you and your family? Is it all about you, your wife, your children? Or is there some evidence in your life that you have a commitment to other Christians? Teenagers, is it all about you? Or does the life you live show that you're committed to other Christians? Young adults, is it all about you, your job, your car, your house? Or is there any evidence in your life that there's something more important out there? The strong rebuke on the church at Corinth was their failure to care for one another. They were eating and eating good while the poor were starving. And that's how they were doing it, unworthily. And the question for us this morning is, how are we doing it unworthily? Is there any area in your life in which you know you need to change to prepare for the Lord's Supper on the evening of the 27th? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, call people to yourself. There's a young man here, Lord, who's not saved. There's a young man here that's not saved. Lord God, there's a man in his 20s that's lost. Lord God, there's a man in his 30s that's lost. He's not born again, Lord God. He doesn't know his future. He doesn't know for sure that his sins have been forgiven. He doesn't have a right relationship with you. There's no evidence that you've radically changed him and made him a new creature in life. And yet right now, the Holy Spirit is prodding on his heart. Come and receive the gift of salvation. Begin trusting in Jesus Christ. Repent of your own personal sin of idolatry and turn your life over to God right now. And the Holy Spirit's beckoning you right now. And the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart right now. And the Holy Spirit's convicting you right now. And God the Father is drawing you to his Son. And you are refusing to repent. And what I would say is stop refusing. Stop refusing. Right now, get in touch with the Holy Spirit inside and commit to trusting in Christ right now. There's members of our congregation who have individual sins in their life that need to be confessed and repented of. And this altar is open up for you to do that. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and come quickly. And let's get together in God's altar and bow before the King of Kings and claim the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing from iniquity that is available. There's some of you that need to make a commitment to this local New Testament church. You need to say, Pastor Sean, I'm going to candidate for membership. I'm absolutely committed to becoming part of this local New Testament church. There are folks here who need to be baptized. You have not been baptized since being born again, and you need to be scripturally baptized. This is our time of invitation, and we want you to come and respond right now. Pray in the altar. Meet with a counselor. Come quickly, church. Let's not neglect the calling of the Holy Spirit. Come right now and pray right now about what area of your life have you been ignoring? Has God been dealing with you in your finances and you really know that you need to make some changes in your finances? And has God been dealing with you in those areas? Come right now and pray about that. Come right now, church. Don't neglect. Do not neglect. Come right now and listen to the Holy Spirit all over the church. Come right now. Do you need to receive Jesus Christ? We have counselors standing by. Pastors are in every single altar, and they're ready to show you the truth of God's Word. Come right now and receive Jesus Christ. Do not leave here without the assurance that Jesus died for your sins and received the gift of salvation. Don't put it off another day. Do not delay it. You don't know what the future holds. Come right now and spend some time with a counselor. Come right now and spend some time with the counselor. Do you need to be born again? Come and receive the truth from God's Word. Do you need to be baptized? Counselors are standing by. Do you need to present yourself as a candidate for membership so that we can confirm your membership upon your graduation from first class, a testimony of your conversion, and the fact that you've been baptized?
To Jesus I surrender.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily.
If we gave you a red visitor's packet, my wife and I and the other pastors would like to meet you. If you have a red visitor's packet, we'd like you, as soon as Pastor Jonathan prays, we'd like you to go through the double doors on the left-hand side. We have a special gift for you, and my wife and I and the other pastors would like to meet you. Please come by if you have one of these welcome packets that we gave you. This is our third Sunday on preaching on the Lord's Supper. If you missed any of the services, please get the DVD so that you can hear the entire series 3 weeks in a row on the Lord's Supper. A glorious thing it would be for the entire church to get to participate on the 27th. What a glorious, God-honoring thing would it be for all those who are part of Berean Baptist Church. If you're candidating to be a member, if you're committed to what the Holy Spirit's leading you, so you say, as soon as God confirms in my heart that this is where He wants me to be, I'll obey. If you're part of another local New Testament church, like-minded, believes the right way, and you know that that's where God has you, but you were out-of-town guest or whatever, that would be acceptable. It's the corporate body of believers, as long as you know you're living in obedience to the Holy Spirit's leadership in your life. Rita and Savinik, come and stand next to me. Rita Savinik. Say that again. Okay. All right. And you're going to stand next to her and comfort her. And yeah. Lean on her if you need to. Okay. Rita, you coming to present yourself as a candidate for membership? You see, she's in a choir robe. You don't have to be a member of the church to sing in the choir. Now, you do have to be a member of the church to teach and to serve as a deacon. But to worship God, you can just pray about that and let the Lord lead you. And the Lord's led you. And you're coming to present yourself as a candidate for membership. Brian, has she participated in first class previously? Okay, so you'll have to participate in first class. And then after you participate in first class, then we'll present you before the church. Rita, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Would you say that you're bananas for Jesus? Is He your Lord? Are you trusting in Him and Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins every day? So that means you're consistently counting on and depending on Him? And then after that time, were you baptized by immersion? Amen. And so upon your completion of first class, we will be looking forward to welcoming you in as an official member of the church. We pray that you'll continue to sing in the choir, be faithful to the worship services. Our next class starts on 20 May. Pastor Ken, the one that led you in the worship, is the teacher of it. And if you're looking for where do I go, go through those that door right over there, and then take your first left-hand turn, and you'll see where the class meets. Really, let me pray with you. Father God in heaven, we are so excited that you have led and guided another one of your daughters in Christ to unite with us. I praise you, God, that she recognizes, that Rita recognizes the necessity of being part of a local New Testament church. And that's what this Baptist church is. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. Thank you that you made it possible for us to be part of your church. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may come up here in just a moment, and we're all going to welcome you. Denise is going to stand next to you. Good. Deacons, do not forget, 4:30, wives, I'm counting on you. I'm counting on you to make sure your husband is in the deacons' meeting at 4:30 in the crown room is where we're meeting. Jonathan?
All right. This next announcement is for those of you that, you turn on the radio and you go, there's just no good music left out here these days. If that's you, pay attention for just a few seconds. If you just love what's on the radio and, you just tune this out, all right? This Thursday night, the Fayetteville Community Band is going to perform a concert out at Methodist College. This is actually a group that we actually started here at the church, and it grew so large and we moved out to Methodist College. And we're going to be playing some great band literature and other things. Not something you'll hear on the radio anymore these days, but we think it's really something great. And so if you're looking for that and you just say, every time you turn on the radio, kids these days or something like that, come out on Thursday night at 7 o'clock. The admission is free. And enjoy that music. And kids, yes, you can open your mind and come out too. And you'll enjoy it. I'm sure we have many of the young folks up here playing in the band that also listen to the radio too. But if you're just looking for something special like that, I wanted to let you know about that opportunity this Thursday at 7 o'clock. Let's all stand. And if you are visiting with us and you've got that red packet, why don't you just go ahead and head back through those back left doors. And we'll let you get a head start, avoid all the congestion, and then everyone else can be dismissed and have a great afternoon.